Hebrews chapter 10, and as was read in your hearing, verses 1 through 18. The title of the message is From Never to Forever. And as we examine the book of Hebrews, again, a little bit of review, as it were, we found as we began in chapter 1 of Hebrews to realize that Jesus is declared there to be better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. The rest that was given and promised to believers is better than the promised blessing into the promised land. We find that the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is Christ is the priest forever of Melchizedek, is better than the Aaronic priesthood. The sanctuary of Christ is better than the Old Testament tabernacle and temple and sanctuary. And so we find the emphasis on better, better, better as we move through. And so this morning, as we go into chapter 10 with these first 18 verses, I want to call our attention to some specific words and encourage you perhaps to underline them in your Bible, because I think they are very key to have an understanding and emphasize the point we're trying to make. In verse 1, underline the word never. In verse 11, underline the word never. In verse 6, underline hast no pleasure. Verse 8, neither hast pleasure therein. Verse 10, once for all. Verse 12, offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. As we unwrap this package, I think you'll see where those verses come in and how critically they are placed there for our understanding of how our salvation is so much better than the system of Judaism that the Jews were placed under for a period and a time and a purpose. So as we begin, you see the outline there in your bulletin, it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. Okay, the law having a shadow of good things to come. What is a shadow? Okay, there has to be a light somewhere if there's going to be a shadow. And when we think about a shadow, do you load up a shadow and take it for a ride? No. Okay. We see that in the scripture here in Hebrews, we find the word shadow and pattern and type, and the meaning in the original is typos, or a symbol of, or a reflection of, an example of. And we recognize that the old covenant, the law, was made up of types, figures, shadows of the real thing. They're not the real thing. They're the shadow of the real thing. Look with me in your Bibles to chapter 8, still in Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 5. And here it's talking about the priests of Aaron who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern, the example, the real thing showed to thee in the mount. When Moses was on the mount, God privileged him to see the real thing. And then as God gave instructions about what was to happen down here in the building of the tabernacle and the various processes under the law, they were a reflection, or they were a shadow, they were a type of the real thing that was there in heaven. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 9, there we're talking about the fact that the Holy of Holies and the very image of where God's presence was a figure, Hebrews 9:9, for the time then present. Was it real at the time? Yes. But it was a figure just for the time that was then present. And verse 10 says, until the time of Reformation, as you look at the end of that verse. In chapter 9 and verse 23, for it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The message is that in the construction of the tabernacle, all the processes of dedication and the offering and the placing of blood on those, that was God saying, these are sacred, special things. But they are just shadows. They are just types. They are not the real thing. The real thing is heaven. How many of you are glad that what in heaven is real? And do you recognize that what's here, even in its very best form, is only a shadow and is actually inadequate compared to the real thing? The best is yet to come. Amen? And so we lay hold of that promise in Colossians 2:17. And this is referring back to the various ordinances of Judaism. It says, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, that's the church, is of Christ. It is of Christ. And so we praise God for what he has done through the body of Christ, the church, and is doing. And God has a plan for that body in heaven. I couldn't help but remember yesterday as we were having our celebration, the promise of Scripture that there will come a day, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and following, when the marriage feast of the Lamb takes place. We had a good party yesterday. Oh, that's going to be wonderful up there. Amen? Think about that. All the redeemed of the Lord gathered together there at a table, Christ at the head of the table, and Christ had made a statement, Matthew chapter 26, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you, with my Father in heaven. I have an appointment. How many of you have that same appointment? Being at the table when the Son picks up the cup, he had said there in Matthew 26, this cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for the remission of sins. And the fourth cup in the process of a Seder service is the cup of praise. Christ went through three cups. It's recorded there in Matthew and in the process. And the fourth cup, he says, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it with you up there. I'm looking forward to that. Amen? I trust you are too. And so those things, as marvelous as they were, they're a shadow of the real to come. So we find that the Old Testament covenant was made up of types and figures. The priesthood of the Old Testament, though it was ordained by God, the sons of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood was established. They were mere men. They were sinners. And they were continually standing, offering sacrifices. And then they would die. And then they would be replaced. Go with me to chapter 7 in Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. For they, the priests of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. I've shared this figure with you before. According to the law, they would begin serving as a priest at age 20. They were to serve to age 50, and then they were replaced. And some new 20-year-older took place. But when they died, then they were out of the image or out of the picture and so forth at that point in time. Verse 27, those priests who needed, well, reflecting upon Christ as our high priest, who needeth not daily as those high priests of the old covenant to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this Christ did once when he offered up himself. Chapter 10 and verse 11 was read just a moment ago, but let's reflect on it again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I hope that you notice that as I read through that, I emphasized that those priests stood. Their work was not finished. They continued, and they, as they went about their work, they were on their feet, moving around as they went from the showbread to the lampstand to the altar. They had to the laver to wash their hands. They were continually in motion. And really, that's a reflection of that priesthood, that it was only a type, it was only a figure, and it was only for a time, and their work was not ultimately going to be done. It was going to be replaced when the Lord Jesus Christ was to come. And those sacrifices which they made could not make people perfect nor take away their true sin debt. Say it out loud if you know this verse with me. Romans 6:23a. For the wages of sin is death. How many are glad that's not the end of that verse? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. If Christ had not come, if the perfect had not come, if the fulfillment hadn't been realized, if it were still nothing but shadows and types going on, the result would be man would still be in his sin. And that's what this passage is really communicating. In chapter 10, I ask you to underline that word never. Never. And the reality is, in verse 11, never is there again. That Old Testament system could never, never take away sins. It was a temporary covering, but it was not the true elimination or the payment of their sins. Christ was to be the fulfillment of that. And that's why, as New Testament believers, we have such a tremendous blessing and comfort and security in knowing that it's been done. Notice verse 2. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. In other words, had that Old Testament priesthood worked, wouldn't they have no longer had to go on offering more sins? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more of a conscience or recognition of sin. But the reality is, their covering was temporary, and so what was the remembrance of their sin? It was still there. Let me ask you a question. Are any of you ever guilty of sweeping something under the carpet? What happens when you sweep it under the carpet? It's still there. It's still there. It's not gone. You may seem to think that you've covered it or that you've hidden it, but it's still there. In the Old Testament system, though they went through, and listen to me very carefully, though an individual by faith, okay, would offer that sacrifice, placing their hands on the sacrifice, and the priest taking and putting their hand and the knife to the throat of the sacrifice, though it was offered, it was only a temporary covering. It was not a fulfillment of the removal and the total forgiveness. Those were shadows and types pointing to the one who would be the perfect sacrifice, who would be offered once for all. I was reading a commentary last week, and it said something very interesting. On Passover Day, at Christ's time, it is estimated that 300,000 sacrifices were offered. Think about that. 300,000. That's a lot of blood. Sufficient blood that, according to history and according to understanding, the Kidron, Brook of Kidron, which is just below the Temple Mound, would flow with blood. Now, I'm a very practical farm kind of a guy. How many know that? Kind of simple. Some of you are thinking, yeah, you're really simple, Pastor. Okay, but I face realities. In my lifetime, I have butchered a large number of animals. And I know this, particularly in the summer, if you kill an animal, you will have visitors. How many know what I'm talking about? Flies send out instant messages. If you've got a stream flowing with blood, think about that for a second. 300,000 to the point that that creek flowed with blood. And you know what? See the fly, remember your sin, and remember it's only temporarily covered. Temporarily covered. Every year, as the Day of Atonement came about, and in today's terminology, the 10 awesome days are experienced before that. And the 10 awesome days in Judaism are 10 days for you to do as many mitzvahs as you possibly can. Because they do not know and trust and believe in the finished sacrifice of Christ. During those 10 awesome days, they, in a sense, afflict themselves trying to repent and acknowledge their inadequacies, and at the same time to do as many good works as they possibly can in 10 days. I want to ask you a question. How many think 10 days would be enough for you? If, hear me, if your good could overcome your sin. How many are glad it's not by works? Okay, by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Had there been no new covenant, had there not been a New Testament priest, Christ, forever after the order of Melchizedek, had there not been his perfect sacrifice, then listen, never, 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 verse 1 and verse 11, could never take away sin. Secondly, they could not remove the consciousness of sins or cleanse their conscience. Listen to what it says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, it speaks there, and the message that Paul is writing is that the law is holy and just and right and good. But what the law does is it codifies, as it were, our sin. When we have the law, then we realize how many ways we've broken the law. Why do they have speed limit signs? You say, provide employment for highway patrolmen. No, that's not right. Okay? There's a standard that's proclaimed there. For safety reasons, they're proclaiming this is the law. And that law, though it's not God's law, it is given by government, which is an institution of God. Okay? And so what am I supposed to do when I go by that sign? Slow down. Is that how you do it? Go by the sign, you slow down. Or as you're going down the road, you're watching the road or watching your Fuzzbuster to see whether or not all is well. Here's the reality. That Old Testament system of sacrifices could never genuinely clear the conscience and remove the reality of sin. But listen to me, there's a passage of Scripture that is so awesome. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. How many are claiming that promise today? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you've been born again, there is no condemnation against you. Romans chapter 8 says nothing, high, low, in, out, whatever name you want to put it, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because there is no condemnation. And as believers, if somebody walks up and says, what about your past? Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. No more consciousness of sin. It's been paid. On the cross, the message was telestai. It is finished. Paid in full. Nothing more that I can pay. And so, the reason why our system through what Christ has done is so much better from the shadow and the type of the Old Testament is it is genuine and it is sufficient and it fulfills it. What an amazing satisfaction God has provided for us in his mercy and grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for it is not possible. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says, amen? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Not possible. What if I offer more? What if I offer twice as many? What if I try to be even more sincere when I offer it? What's the real result that remains? It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do that very thing of taking away our sins. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice, and we know that because Christ was raised from the dead, exalted, and is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. There is also a reality that those sacrifices could not remove the remembrance of sin. In Leviticus 16, verse 21, it says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. This is talking about at the time of the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and here in this particular situation, Aaron is the one that is doing it as the example of the priest to come, and confess over him all the iniquity of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This goat is called a scapegoat. And he went out into the wilderness with the express purpose of taking away the remembrance of sin. I told you this last Sunday. Some of you weren't here, so I'm going to tell it again. It got to the point, because they kept finding that that scapegoat returned, that they felt like they needed to be more serious with their process. So the strong man that took him out, took him way, way, way out there to the edge of a cliff and then pushed him over so that he wouldn't come back. Friends, the Old Testament system, because it was only a shadow and type, could not and did not remove the remembrance of sin. Because every time they had an offering, every time the year came around to the Day of Atonement, they were reminded one more time, one more time, one more time. And isn't it interesting in verse 6 and 8 that I ask you underline, it says, thou hast no pleasure, neither hast pleasure therein. But didn't God give them the instruction to do this? How is it that he is saying he had no pleasure in it? Well, the answer is that he had pleasure in that which was better than that which could never take it away. You see, God's pleasure wasn't in the seeing the shedding of the blood of a bull or goat or lamb or whatever. God's desire was them to come with a right heart of repentance before him. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away their guilt. And so that's why he could say, I have no pleasure in that. Because listen to me, if he had pleasure in those, Christ wouldn't have had to have been sacrificed. Am I right? And so we understand what is being communicated to us there. And so because it could not take away the remembrance of sin, we find that there was a need for something better. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Listen to the heart of the redeemed Jewish man Saul of Tarsus, who was known as Paul. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul could declare, I forget those things which are behind. Let me ask you a question. How many things did Paul have to put behind? Think about that. He was breathing out slaughter against the church. He says, I haven't arrived. But friends, he wasn't working to gain salvation. He was working because he was saved. And his dealing with when the devil would try to remind him of his past, he said, putting those things behind me. Now I'm going to say something, and I don't know who needs to hear this, but God just prompted me to say this morning. Friends, hear my words very clearly. That sin that you have confessed, when you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you confessed yourself to be a sinner. The Scripture says God will remember no more. It's taken as far from you as the east is from the west. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness. It's gone. It's gone. The Old Testament system could not deal with eliminating that remembrance. But in Christ Jesus, we don't have to have that remembrance of sin again. Somebody else said this, so I'll give whoever it was that said it credit, because I read it and I heard it, and I share it with you. When the devil comes to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen? How many like that? How many find that you ever get a little tap on your shoulder and what about? And the devil delights in doing that. Remember? And you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes he will send your friends or relatives to remind you. How many know what I'm talking about? In Christ, there is no more remembrance of sin. And in the world of the unbeliever, they can't understand how it's possible that the blood of Christ could totally cleanse us so that there is no more remembrance. There's no more consciousness. There's no more penalty. It's done for. They can't understand that. Because the system they're operating under is not Judaism. The system they're operating under is a man-made religion of good works. And so they're going to keep score and see how many bad things you do. And they're going to tell you never could do enough good things to take care of the bad things that you've done. And so it's at that very point in time when that comes and begins to haunt you, as it were, you need to pause and you need to say, praise God. There is no more remembrance of my sin. He will remember. It's taken as far as the east is. Listen to me. It's not because he's incapable of remembering. It's because he's chosen not to remember. Praise God. Let me tell you one other thing. Hear me clearly. The other thing is, if you choose to remember it, you're listening to the devil instead of listening to the Lord. You've heard people say, and maybe you've said it yourself, well, you know, I believe that God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. Friends, listen to me. Then what you're fretting over is something that doesn't even exist, because God has now forgiven it, and there's no more remembrance of it before him. It's gone. Now you live in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed, and all's become new. Now you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The things that the shadows could not do, Christ, the real one, the real thing, did do. Look at me to verse 1, where it speaks of the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Christ is the very image of the things. And look in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, Christ is not a shadow or a type. He's what? He's the real deal. He's the real thing. God became flesh. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Listen to me this morning, guys. Incarnation. At Christmas time, we remember the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was miraculously conceived. He was born and He came. And He, as the God-man, lived among us without sin. And in living that perfect, sinless life, He manifested the very character of God in what He taught and what He did and how He responded to whatever came against Him during that period of time. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, and it begins to tell us about this very one, when He cometh into the world, He came to a purpose. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 40. When He came into the world, the writer of Hebrews is returning back to this passage, Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the writer is quoting there in verse 6 and 7 and following there. Lo, I come in the volume of the book as is written to me. Christ came to fulfill God's perfect, perfect, perfect plan of redemption. And what the old shadows and type could not do, Christ in His reality did do. And He came as He had been foretold that He would come. As you read from Genesis right on through, His coming was to present Himself. And when He came to present Himself as that perfect sacrifice. We looked, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Christ came to be that perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's, for this He did once when He offered up Himself. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ fulfilled God's perfect plan and prophecy as foretold there in Psalm chapter 40. But look on with me. In verse 10, by which will, fulfilling the will of God as He came and offered Himself once for all, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isaiah chapter 53. I want you all to raise your hands right now, because I'm going to describe you, not to offend you, but let you to identify with the truth of God. Isaiah, it says, we are all as an unclean thing. Amen? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Owning our identity with that reality is when we come to the position of faith and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If somebody says, well, I'm not going to raise my hand to that because I'm not that bad. Amen. You're not that good either. And in fact, the Bible says if you keep the whole law but break it in one point, you're guilty of all. And so we can raise our hand and identify that we are all sinners. The real decision and the real question and the real issue before us is, have we raised our hand and said, I'm in need of a Savior, and I'm trusting in Christ alone to be my salvation? Has that genuinely happened in your life, that you might have a personal relationship with Christ? Because that is His desire. And so as we think in terms of what is being spoken of, He taketh away the first, that Old Testament system, that He might establish the second, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. Before you are saved, you are all as an unclean thing. One of the words that the Old Testament uses, you are profane. You are unclean. But when we are born again, we become that new creature, and now we are declared holy, sanctified, set apart as a holy instrument unto God. Let me share some scriptures with you in terms of that. In Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the city. John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What's Christ saying? John chapter 17 is what we call Christ's high priestly prayer. And it is also His prayer or declaration of obedience. He came to do the will of the Father, and now He is praying and He's communicating with the Father. And He says, Father, everything that You've asked me to do, I have done. Everyone that You've given me, I've lost none save the one, and that's the one who's the son of perdition. And here's what I'm doing. I am sanctifying myself. I'm following through. I'm going through the full plan that You have. I'm going to go be the sacrifice, and in doing so, then those who believe upon me can be sanctified through the truth. Here's a very, very interesting passage in Acts 20, verse 32. And Paul is writing here, Luke's writing, of course, and it's a message from Paul. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, changed from lost to saved. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. But in the introduction in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is writing, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Are you listening yet? If you're born again, a believer in Jesus Christ, washing His blood, God says you're a saint. The letters were written to the saints, to the saints, to the saints, and even to the letter to the Corinthians, and they were a bunch of rascals. And the letter of 1 Corinthians, much about discipline. But he said, but you are sanctified among the saints. Friends, how do you see yourself this morning if you profess to know Christ? Do you see yourself as a saint? You say, well, that's not what people are calling me lately. I don't care what they call you. Who are you in Christ? Because here's what happened. Christ took our sins upon Himself on the cross. In exchange for our faith and trust in Him, He gave us His what? His life, but also His righteousness. And so now we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am covered over in the robe of righteousness which Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the robe of Jesus Christ because He lives in me. My Heavenly Father loves me so. He gives me life, and I can know he lives in me. How about you? Do you know that by faith in your life? It says that what Christ did through his shed blood, he sanctified us and set us apart to be holy unto him. And that's how we're to live our life. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. But we're also given other instruction. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, saints, believers, by the mercies of God, you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy, sanctified unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That will of God that reflects upon the very character of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are his. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached, and in Acts 2:35 he reflected on this verse in Psalm 110 verse 1. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15:25. And it's quoted again in Hebrews 1:13. The reality is Christ is seated at the right hand of God as victorious, and he remains there until the perfect full time when he's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign here upon this earth. Verse 15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities, what? Will I remember no more. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, go look it up, and you'll find that God made that promise and that covenant. And he says, this covenant I will make with them after those days. And the reality is, that was offered to Israel at the time of Christ's first coming. Because they rejected it, it remains an unfulfilled promise that God will fulfill when Jesus comes back again. And when he comes back again at the Battle of Armageddon, he is going to, at that point in time, have a remnant of Israel left who now have their eyes open, their hearts softened, and an understanding of the law and in terms of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And they will worship and serve him for who, in fact, he is. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, what's this rest of the verse? There is no more offering for sins. From never to forever. How many are thankful we can be in the forever camp? You want to go your own way? Never, never, never will you experience the salvation that's only available through Jesus Christ. Christ was offered once for all. He will not come back again and die again for man's sins. Once for all, the blood of Christ is totally sufficient to cover our sins. When we gather around the Lord's table, we remember his coming. We remember his sacrifice that was made once for all. We remember his blood. In a moment, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood. But we remember his blood that was shed for us. And therefore, we celebrate our complete forgiveness and salvation. But we also remember something else when we gather around the Lord's table. Because Jesus said, you do this as oft as you do this until when? Until he comes again. We look back to what has been done. We look forward to what's going to be consummated when he comes back. And that's cause for worship and celebration. Amen. But nothing that we do at the communion table re-crucifies Christ. Once for all. Have you accepted that once for all gift by faith in your life? Have you been born again? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a secular song that says, it's now or never. Why not now? If you've never done it before, why not now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,